We continue to march through the Heidelberg Catechism in the section devoted to the Ten Commandments. We are now on commandment number 5. So I'm going to read that commandment, and then I'll read what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about it, and then I'll pray. Deuteronomy in chapter 5, and starting in verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord, and this is what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about that. It says, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Let's pray. Holy Father, thinking about this commandment and having just seen all these wonderful children up front and thinking about VBS, it just causes us to be grateful to you that you have blessed us with many children here at this church. And along with children, it's a trust, it's a stewardship, it's a responsibility. And so I pray for those of us who are parents or teachers or who are influencing kids in various ways, aunts and uncles, that we would be faithful to love them and to manifest the love of Christ to them and to direct their hearts to you, and that we would help them to obey your holy law, which is good and which is for their good. And so we pray this morning that our kids would be able to think carefully about what it means for them to honor their parents, and that parents and adults would think carefully about how to help children to obey this commandment. In Christ's name, amen. So we've come now to what is sometimes referred to as the second table of the law. The Ten Commandments are typically divided into two tables. The first table covers the first four commandments, and all of those first four commandments, if you notice, they all show us how to relate to God. All four of those. So we're to have no other gods besides the one true God, and we're not to construct idols, and we're supposed to honor and reverence his name and not take it in vain, and we're supposed to rest in the Sabbath rest that is our inheritance as the people of God. All of those laws are instructing us how to relate to God. That's the first table of the law. The second table of the law, Commandments 5 to 10, instruct us in how to relate to one another. That's how the Ten Commandments divide up. So it begins with Commandment 5, which begins at the most fundamental level of relationship, way that we relate to one another, in the family. And the commandment is, in the family, children, honor your parents. I don't think it would take much convincing for us to realize that the family unit is hugely important in God's design for how the world works. Right? In fact, even just yesterday, that's what we were doing. We were gathering together to celebrate a new family was forming between Nick and Tamara, and that's worth celebrating. Family is important. Family is part of God's design for how humanity will function and thrive. We get our earthly identity through our family, whether you like it or not. We receive our earthly inheritance through our family. And God designed it so that through the family, children receive instruction and discipline and care and love from their family. That's how God set it up. In fact, the family unit was God's chosen means by which the covenant was continued generation to generation. God did that through the family. In the Old Testament, boys were circumcised as a sign of the ongoing nature of the covenant from generation to generation, passed down from parents to children. And then parents were not only supposed to circumcise their boys on the eighth day, but they were supposed to teach their children, disciple their children about God, so that those children, sons and daughters, could then take up the torch of faith and carry it on and walk in his ways. That's how God set it up. Deuteronomy 6 makes this explicit. It says these words, that's the chapter right after we hear the Ten Commandments. And God says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you should teach them diligently to your children. And you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Okay, that pretty much covers everything, right? When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, when you're getting up, teach your kids these things. In other words, nothing is more important, parents, as pressing as all the other things in your life feel, nothing is more important than that you teach your children the things of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. Now think about the awesome responsibility that God is entrusting to parents there. He's saying to parents, listen, the primary means by which I want your children to learn about who I am and why that matters and how they should relate to me is through you, through the parents' instruction. That's an incredible responsibility that God's entrusting to parents. Did you ever think about the fact that God didn't have to set it up that way? He's not dependent on parents. He could have bypassed the role of parents. If God wanted to, he just could have spoken directly to each individual child, but for some reason, God entrusted the responsibility to parents. He said, no, I want you to teach them about me. That's awesome. In order to get some of the sense of the magnitude and the honor that God is bestowing on parents when he gives them that task, all you need to do is take a step back and look at creation and look at what a special place humanity holds, every person holds in God's heart. God loves people. God loves humans. They're created in his image. They're created to have a special personal loving relationship with him. And even though that relationship got damaged through our own selfishness, our own rebellion, like a loving father, he didn't give up on us. He still wants to have a loving relationship with us, and he's entrusted parents with the responsibility of instructing their children in his ways. That's amazing. It's almost like, I mean, this is a very small scale human example, but it's like when young parents, or maybe you can remember this, young parents go out for the first time and they entrust their child to a babysitter. I remember the first time we did that. And I just wanted to take that babysitter aside. I didn't do this, but I wanted to take the babysitter aside and say, look, do you realize how precious this child is that I'm entrusting to you? Take good care of her. And I want you to know, going into this, she's rebellious. At some point in the evening, she will frustrate you. She will break the rules. But I want you to know that I would die for this child. And I am trusting you, so take good care of her. That's what I wanted to say. I didn't say all that. But that's kind of like what God is saying to parents when he entrusts a child to a parent. He's basically saying, parents, you need to hear this. Do you realize how precious this child is? I mean, we can't even imagine how much God loves every single child. And God's saying, I created this child in my image. I love this child like crazy, and I'm entrusting her to you. And yes, she's rebellious. And yes, she's going to break the rules. And yes, she's going to frustrate you. And chances are, at some point, she's going to break your heart. But I want you to know that I love this kid so much that I would die for her. And I'm trusting you with her, so take good care of her. Every parent needs to hear God speaking those words to them when they receive a child. So hopefully that serves to remind us just how important the family is to God. He designed humanity to function at the most basic level in the family unit. So you could think of, I think of the family like a greenhouse. Greenhouses are designed to make plants thrive. That's the family is like God's greenhouse. It is designed to cause people to thrive spiritually when it's functioning properly. And when the family unit breaks down, we all know examples. We've all experienced examples. When the family unit breaks down, when kids stop honoring their parents, when parents stop instructing their children in the ways of the Lord, things start to fall apart. And so Commandment 5 is designed to encourage healthy, strong families. That's what it's for. That's why it's there. So here's how I want to proceed this morning. I'm going to speak a word to the children, and then I'm going to speak a word to parents, and I'm going to speak a word to everyone about how we can understand this commandment in the light of the life of Christ. This commandment has something to say to everyone. So first, children, I'm speaking directly to you right now, kids. I'm glad you're joining us for this sermon. This commandment is directed specifically to you. It says, children, honor your father and your mother. And by children, I think right now all of us are thinking young people, and I framed it that way, but by children, I don't only mean the young people in the room. I don't only mean people who currently live in their parents' home. I do mean them, but I mean all children, however old they are, and whether or not they live at home. All children are commanded to honor their parents. As far as I can tell, this commandment does not expire when you move out of the home. As far as I can tell, this commandment to honor your parents expires when your parents expire. And until then, you are supposed to honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that you may live so that it may go well with you in the land, and that so that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's because in Old Testament Israel, your family connections, they were everything. Way more so in our current society. So if you want just one good example of this, just one proof that the way the ancient Israelites thought about family is different than the way that we do, all you would need to do is to turn to the book of Chronicles chapter 1. If you did that, and you're free to do that right now, if you turn to Chronicles 1, what you will find is that the whole chapter is one solid list of names. Just name, 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 name. Okay? And so you read that and you're like, okay, skip to chapter 2. Guess what you find in chapter 2? Name, 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 name. Chapter 3, nothing but names. How long do you think that the biblical writer can keep that up? 9 chapters. The whole first 9 chapters of the book of Chronicles is nothing but names. And we see that, right? We sit down to our morning devotions, open up to Chronicles, and like, what? Are you kidding me? I'm not reading that. That's probably the most boring 9 chapters in the Bible. And that attitude immediately reveals the difference between you and an ancient Israelite. We think genealogy, boring. Names, boring. An Israelite sees that, and they're on the edge of their seat listening to all those names. They can't get enough of the genealogies. That's not just a genealogy. That's my identity. That's who I am. And especially if you get to the particular tribe that a person's from, if you're from the tribe of Judah, it doesn't get any better than 1 Chronicles 4. That's your favorite chapter in the Bible, because that is your identity. And we're not really like that. I wonder how many people here know the names of your great-grandparents. I wonder how many people care what the names of their great-grandparents were. Probably, I bet actually a lot of people here actually do know that, because I've noticed that here at Ebenezer, families are honored in a way that I think is pleasing and glorifies God. But for many people in our culture, family history goes back 3 generations, and that's about it. Right? Me, my parents, my grandparents, done. I don't want to know anything else about the rest of it. That simply wasn't the case in ancient Israel. And not only who you were, your identity, but where you lived was totally dependent on your family line. Each tribe, the tribe, was allotted a certain piece of land. And that land was passed on from generation to generation. And if you didn't honor your father and your mother, if you were a commandment 5 breaker, you were kicked out of the family. And you lost everything. You lost your whole inheritance. You became a nobody if you didn't have a family. You could even be put to death if you dishonored your parents. And that's why it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land. So we're not exactly in the same context today. It's a little different for us. But the command to honor father and mother still stands. So what does that mean for us today? It means simply this. God has designed, he has designed the world such that all of us are born under authority. That's how he set it up, on purpose. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how destined for greatness you are. Everyone is born under the authority of their parents. And that is supposed to be a blessing. It's good for us. It's a chance for us to daily die to ourselves and to submit to others. It's good for us to submit to others. It's a way that God has built humility right into the human experience. You're born under someone else's authority. You're not born old and in charge. You're born young and dependent. You're born under someone else's authority, and you must submit to that authority, and you must honor your parents. And that's hard. It's hard, especially when you think that you know better than the one who has authority over you. It's hard to submit. At a certain point, every single child comes to the point where they think they know better than their parents. True? Every kid comes to that point. And at that point, God built it into the way we grow up that even though they think they know better, they need to submit. And that's good for their soul. Even if they do know better, it's good for their soul to submit and to honor their mother and their father. That's why God set it up that way. See, many of us tend to read this commandment and then we tack on a little ending so that it reads more like this. Honor your father and your mother as long as you agree with them. That's how I heard that commandment when I was a middle teenager. Obey their instructions if you like their instructions. But this command, it doesn't read like that. It doesn't have those caveats. It just says, honor your father and mother. There's no exceptions written in there. It's just flat out, honor them. It's not even making a comment about the wisdom of their instructions. It's just saying, look, submit to them, honor them. Now, the obvious exception is that if your parents order you to do something contrary to the will of God, if they themselves are not aligning themselves with the will of God, okay, then there's a problem, and then you have to answer to a higher authority. I get that. There are always exceptions. I get it. But that is the only time when we have permission to disobey our parents is when they have stepped outside of the will of God. Otherwise, whether we like the rules or not, whether we think they're fair or not, God commands us to honor and obey our parents. I'll give you one example of how countercultural it is what I'm saying right now. And I don't just mean countercultural like to the rest of the world. I mean within our Christian community, what I'm saying right now just doesn't go along with the way the stream is flowing. So a friend of mine sent me a link to a website. The website's called I Am Second. Maybe you've seen it. It's a popular website. I Am Second. The site is full of testimonies of people who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They have submitted their lives to the authority of God, and it has transformed their lives. And so they're giving these testimonies, these video testimonies, how they used to be number one, and now God is on the throne of their life. And the last line of each testimony, they say, I am second. Meaning that, well, God is now first, and I am second. Well, on the one hand, that's great, and I certainly don't want to diminish the reality of what's happened in those people's lives. I think it's real. But do you see the problem there with that tagline? I talked to my friend about it, and I said to my friend, I said, Rusty, I think that this whole concept falls right in line with the self-exalted individualism of our culture. And he said to me, what are you talking about? You sound like a grumpy old man. The line is, I am second. That's not self-exalting. I am second. God is first. And I responded to him, and I said, no, Rusty, think about it. That line means that God is first, and after God comes me. I'm second after God. Is that right? Is that biblical? Is that what we want to be teaching our children? God first, then me. So I suggested to my friend that the whole website, if they really wanted to be in line with the biblical teaching, that last line, the tagline should be, I am last. Because after God, I'm not the supreme authority. Jesus said that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus said, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And then he said, now you go and do likewise. And the Apostle Paul picked that up and ran with it. He said, Paul said this, anyone who thinks he's something when he is nothing deceives himself. And he said that in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. He didn't say, I am second. He said, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Over and over and over again, the Bible insists that disciples of Jesus are not second after God. They're last. Now, that doesn't sit well with our culture today. It doesn't go over that well, even within our Christian culture. We're okay being under the authority of God, but we don't really want to be under the authority of others. And this fifth commandment is designed by God to help you and I get over that, get over ourselves, and to submit to the authority of others. Look, every single two-year-old who has ever lived wants to be in charge, right? They want to be an authority. And God set up the family to help them learn that, no, actually, you're not in charge. The family is a training ground for humility. God built this dynamic into the design for the world, and it is for our own good, and it grows our character and godliness. Children, honor your parents. I'm speaking to you now. Children, honor your parents. Honor your parents, even if your insights are better than theirs. Honor them and submit to them. I've been told, and I believe this is true, a parent who is further down the line in parenting than me, and I was trying to learn from him, and I asked him, you know, we were just having young kids, and he said, here's what you need to know as a parent. The one question that needs to be answered when your kids are from age 1 to 9, there's one question that needs to be established, and the question is this: who is in charge? Your kids will press that question over and over again for the first 9 years of their life. You have 9 years to get it through to them that they're not in charge, that you are. He said, accomplish that by age 9, you will have done well. Listen, honoring parents is the path to life and godliness. And I'll tell you this, I promise you this, the boy who never learns to honor his parents will have a very hard time learning to honor the Lord. And right now, we're not just talking about a child's behavior, right? Because there's a way for children to obey the letter of the law with their actions, but completely dishonor their parents with their hearts, right? I know this is true because this is how I was as a kid, right? Parents, you know this. You can get your kids to obey, right? You're bigger than them, stronger than them. You can get them to obey. But just getting your kids to obey the letter of the law is not enough. We need kids that obey and honor, right? You know the scenario. I know I've talked about this here on a Sunday morning because I was on the receiving end of this, where a parent, you know, will exercise their authority, use a strong voice, maybe in a public setting, and be like, Jason, sit. I heard that a lot when I was a boy. And, I had a way of obeying that, but not. You know, I would like slam myself down in the chair and cross my arms and look at my dad like this. Am I sitting? Yep, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside, right? That's not obedience. I mean, it is obedience. I'm sitting, but it's not obedience because I'm not honoring. And we need to teach our kids to honor, not just to obey the letter of the law, but to honor. And so children, I want you to know this morning, and this time I am speaking to the young children, I want you to know this morning that to complain about your parents or to only obey them with a grudging attitude is not only dishonoring to your parents, but it's dishonoring to the God who gave them to you. That's my word to children this morning. Honor your parents, whether you want to or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you think you know better than them or not, honor your parents. Do what they say, obey them, and obey them with the right heart attitude, not with a grudging or complaining heart. Okay, that's commandment 5 for children, pretty straightforward. Now a brief word to all the parents who have been sitting here this morning and praying that their kids are paying attention to this sermon. Parents, make it a delight for your children to obey commandment number 5. There is no excuse, parents, for making commandment 5 a burden on your kids instead of a blessing. Or, to use the words directly from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he said, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, don't provoke. Parents, you have authority over your children. That's how God set it up. That's biblical, and it comes with responsibility. We're supposed to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are supposed to do that in a way that does not exasperate them or beat them down or crush them. How are we supposed to walk that out? I'll give 2 guidelines. Simple. 2 guidelines. First, exercise your authority, but not in an authoritarian way. You see the difference? There's a way to wield authority in such a way that crushes your kids. And in those cases, you probably will get decent behavior from your kids, at least for a while. But the cost is immeasurable because you will have lost their hearts. You will be tempting them to anger. And while they obey you externally, they'll be rebelling against you on the inside. And unless God interjects grace into that situation, which he can, but unless he does, as soon as you're old enough, your kids, they will openly rebel against you, and you will have won the war and lost the battle. I just said that totally wrong. You will have won the battle and lost the war. You cannot coerce honor. You cannot force your kids to honor you. You can force them to obey you. You can't force them to honor you. You have to earn that. So don't abuse your power as parents. And I want you, parents, to always keep in mind that having well-behaved children is not the primary goal of parenting. It's nice when it happens. It is not the primary goal. The primary goal of parenting is to parent our children in such a way that nurtures their heart and their soul and that brings them near to God. That's the goal. Children walking in nearness to God, not children who can obey when I snap my fingers. So don't abuse your God-given authority. But on the other hand, that's one side. Okay, don't crush your kids by being authoritarian. Some parents here need to hear that. Not all of parents here do. But there's another side to fall off the tightrope. There always is. On the other side, some parents fail to use their authority at all. Either because they want so desperately for their kids to like them, or because they're just flat out being lazy. Some parents pretend that God hasn't even given them authority over their kids. And that too will virtually guarantee that your kids won't honor you like they should. See, if our kids are commanded to honor us, we need to make every effort to help them obey this command. And that requires hard work on our part as parents. So sometimes, just talking personally here, sometimes for whatever reason, I am inclined to ignore my kids' disobedience. I just ignore it. I let it go because I don't want to deal with it. I just don't, you know, I other things that I want to do and I don't want to deal with that. Or because I just try to convince myself it's not a big deal. That's lazy parenting. And that is setting up my kids to be breakers of the 5th commandment. I know it's hard work. I feel it. But we've got to commit ourselves before God to helping our kids obey this commandment and to administer correction with love and with grace so that it becomes a joy for them to obey, not a burden. I'm going to give you 2 real-life scenarios of parents that I know, how it's gone with them with teens, and then I'll close. So these are examples of dads that are further down the road of parenting than I am. And both of these men are pastors, and both of them were kind enough to help me learn from their situations and to allow me to use their situations as an example to others. None of these pastors live anywhere near here, so don't try to figure out who I'm talking about. But in the first case, the first scenario, the father had a boy. They had a good relationship. They got along well. And then the boy became a teenager and something happened. And for whatever reason, this boy, as he transitioned into teenhood, began to challenge the authority of his father. Not that unusual of a story. The father noticed this trend. It was new, and he noticed it, and he would occasionally try to address it, but he didn't have the discipline or the consistency or the fortitude to stick with it. It was just easier for him to immerse himself in his own life and to immerse himself in his own work, which was demanding, which demanded his attention. It was easier to focus on that, to escape into that, than to go through the painful and difficult work of consistently trying to address the rebellion of his son. And as this continued, the son and the father, they just began to drift apart relationally. And occasionally the mom, the wife in the situation, would bring this up to the dad. She'd say, look what's going on with your relationship with you and our son. Something needs to be done there. And so he would kind of make another half-hearted attempt and do something, but he wouldn't stick with it. And finally, things came to a crossroads. According to the Bible, one of the qualifications for an elder in the church, which this man was, is that they must have their household in order. That's what it says. And so the church where this man was serving determined that the behavior of his son had gotten to the point where it was so outrageous that there was no way that they could say with integrity that this man had his household in order. And so out of love for him and love for his family, the church asked him to step down and take a leave of absence so that he could address this problem with his son. To be honest with you right now, I hope you love me enough to do the same if I was in that situation. Now, the good news is that when this man took the time to step out of work, to be unemployed, and to address the situation head on, faithfully, graciously, consistently, things changed radically. Things got better with his son. They were able to address things that hadn't been resolved. And last I heard, they're doing great. And this guy's back in pastoral ministry. But the warning for you and I is to never, ever allow things to progress to that point of rebellion if we can help it. We do everything in our power. I recognize God's sovereign over all things and God's will be done. But we do what we can, everything in our power, to not get to that point in our parenting. That's the lesson I take from this man and from his son. And I thank God that they're reconciled. We simply cannot overlook dishonor from our children. Parents, it is not loving to overlook dishonor from your children. It's not loving to allow your children to violate the fifth commandment and to stand back and do nothing. God gave us that commandment as a gift to us. He gave parents authority over their kids, and they are to lovingly enforce that. Okay, the other scenario starts out similarly. This time it's a father and a daughter. The same thing, the daughter, a very well-behaved, obedient kid, reaches the teen years, something happens, for whatever reason, she begins rebelling, testing the authority of her father. She begins kind of demanding her independence by just like, in little ways, rebelling against the house rules. Little but very intentional ways, testing the limits of what she can get away with. And so the father, in humility and in love and with a broken heart, he came to his daughter in the very early stages of this rebellion. And he said to her, listen, honey, if you continue down this path of rebellion against me and my authority, you might be successful in breaking free of my authority. You might. You might be able to. But I want you to know that I will die first before I would ever sit back and watch you throw your life away. And I will do absolutely anything I possibly can do to prevent that from happening. Watch and see. And then he followed through on that commitment. Listen, that's not an easy thing for a dad to say. It's an even harder thing to follow through once you've said it. It's not the path of least resistance, but it is the path of love. And the path of love is never the path of least resistance. And I want you to know that the rebellious heart of this girl, it was just softened. I mean, I could see it. I knew them well. I know them well still. I could see it happen. She just softened. Her heart was broken by her father's love. And she's no longer resisting the authority of her dad. Last time I went home to Milwaukee, I talked to her, and she's doing great. She's thriving spiritually, and she herself will tell you that she is so thankful that her dad didn't give up and stuck with her and continued to love her through those rebellious years. So parents, whatever stage of parenting you're at, parents, let that be an encouragement to you. It is so important to stay on top of this. It's not easy, but you've got to lovingly, patiently, diligently help your kids obey Commandment 5. It's the one that's addressed right to them. We tell our kids all the time, look, your one job, you have one job in life, obey your parents. Just focus on that and it'll go well for you. We tell them that all the time. That's God's plan for the family. Okay, final point, and it's very brief. We've been talking a lot about the earthly family. That's because that's what this commandment is about, is the earthly family unit. But we need to keep in mind that when Jesus was on earth, he redefined the family. When Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers had come to get him because they thought he was crazy and they were outside waiting for him, he responded with a question. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he answered his own question. And he said, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." That's the family of Jesus. That's the new family that we've all been grafted into because of the gospel. You see, Jesus was and is God's son, God's only son, and the Son of God honored God the Father. The Son perfectly kept all the house rules of the Father. The Son kept the rules with his actions. The Son kept the rules in his heart. He perfectly honored the Father in all things. And he's our example of what it means to honor a parent. And then for just one horrible moment, the Son of God became an orphan as he bore the wrath of God so that we could be adopted into God's family. And because of the gospel, we've become children of God, and that means we're in the family of Jesus. Which is not to say that earthly families are now obsolete or unimportant. They're very important. But we now have a spiritual family in Christ that's even more glorious than any earthly family. And just as ethnic Israel was in the habit of finding their identity and meaning in life through the identity of their family, so now you and I, we find our ultimate identity and purpose and meaning in life in the fact that God is our Father and we are in the family of Jesus. So, children, honor your parents. Parents, lovingly and graciously and consistently help your kids obey this commandment. And all of us, let's recognize that even though earthly families are important and a great source of blessing, it's even more important and even more blessed that we've been grafted into the family of God. And let's make sure that we are honoring our Father. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your word, your law, your commandments, which are comprehensive, which touch on all areas of life, which spoke so long ago to ancient Israel in their context, and which continue to speak today, which is not surprising because your word is living and active. And so I pray this morning for families. I pray that children would find joy in obedience and honor, that you would use the family to train our children in humility and Christ-likeness and love for others. And I pray for the parents that they would be faithful in exercising the authority that you have entrusted to us, that we would be gracious and loving, and that we would be consistent in encouraging our kids to obey this very important commandment. And I thank you, Lord, for making us all a part of your family. And I thank you that you are our Father because of what Christ has done for us. And I pray that you would help us to honor you and obey you in all that we do. Amen.